Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God, would you turn with me to the Old Testament book of Numbers? The Old Testament book of Numbers and Numbers and chapter number 13. The book of Numbers and chapter number 13. Now, we've been going through the life and ministry of Moses, just hitting the historical bits, and now we've been hitting the book of Numbers. We've gone through Numbers 11, Numbers 12, today, this morning, Numbers 13 and 14, and then we'll continue tonight. But we're in a section where there's a theme, there's an idea that's repeated over and over. For example, two messages ago in Numbers chapter 11, what was the problem with the people? That they complained. Good. And Numbers chapter 12, the last message we hit, what are the people doing? Hey, guess what the people are still doing in this message? Guess what they're going to be doing in tonight's message? And we can almost sense that God is putting a theme in here. Remember that every time we complain, it is telling or saying that God has not been good and God has not been right. By the way, we've also gotten some good feedback that there's been some people that say, when I'm tempted to complain, I stop and go, wait, don't do that. Good, that's kind of what God's looking for here. Because God is always good and God is always right. And what's worse is that this is a generation of people that have seen God work like none other. How can they complain? And so if you don't mind, we're going to come to one of the most important events inside of the history of Israel as we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter number 13. Look with me, if you don't mind, in the Old Testament book of Numbers. So we have Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, the fourth book of the Bible. Numbers in chapter number 13. And we're going to read a pretty lengthy passage because we want to get all of it here. Notice with me in Numbers 13, starting at verse number 25. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse number 25. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the congregation of the children of Israel under the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and showed all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go at once to possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they have searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, though which we have gone to search it, is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the whole And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stones them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all of the children of Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that the Lord, thou Lord, art among his people. But thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and thou, that thy cloud standest over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, wherefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my God be great, according to as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt, even unto now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which I have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened unto my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get ye into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmured against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying unto them, As truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so I will do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in the wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years, and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. And the number of days in which ye have searched the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities. Even 40 years ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said, I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And to the men which Moses sent to search the land, to whom returned and made the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of the men that went to search the land, lived still. And Moses told these sayings unto the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Numbers, chapter 14? The book of Numbers, chapter 14. And notice with me in verse 11 what God says to Moses. Numbers 14 in verse 11. How long will this people provoke me? How long will this people provoke me? And as we come to one of this most important points of time within the history of Israel, let's cover this idea of what the people have done. How long will this people provoke me? Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. I thank you that everything that you do is right and perfect. I thank you that you know what you're doing and we can trust you. That we may see some things before us that are scary, that may be frightening, but you are bigger than anything we could ever face. We can trust you. Oh, what it is to trust and obey. Oh, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take you at your word. I'm asking that you would help us to learn the lesson from this message here, that we could not be faithless people, but people who believe that with God, all things are possible. Give us faith today. Help us to trust your word. Help us to trust you even more through this. And again, this is such an important message. I dare not preach it myself through my own ability. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you once again. Fill me with your precious spirit. You work in our lives because of the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Once again, as I highlight it, this is one of the most important periods within the history of Israel. This event here affected everything. Remember, up to this time, this is a generation that had cried out to God and God provided a deliverer. And through 10 plagues, he destroyed the Egyptian taskmasters. Through those 10 plagues, God proved that he was bigger than any other god in existence. Then God brought them through the wilderness, turned them into the land, and put them with their backs to the Red Sea, and had Pharaoh come chasing after them. And God, in one of the biggest miracles of all of history, opened up the Red Sea and allowed 2.5 million people to cross that sea by night. And then as Pharaoh's army pursued them, he closed the Red Sea and closed upon them. This is the God who has taken care of 2.5 million people up to this point for over a year. He has rained down manna from heaven, bread from heaven, every morning. He has fed and watered 2.5 million people in the backside of the desert without a Walmart, without a Quick Trip, without a Culver's. He's provided for them. He is taking care of them. You'd almost think that someone would say, you know what? With God, all things are possible. You'd almost come to think that the people said, I can trust this God. But as God has done signs and wonders and miracles, the people still could not and would not trust God. And a God who has done everything for these people has now grown weary with them. How long shall these people, how long shall they continue to provoke me? The word provoke carries the idea that if you could imagine taking a stick and poking it into a cage of a lion. Poke, 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 poke. Do you think the lion's like, hey, you know what? This is wonderful. I'm enjoying this game. No, what happens is that lion or the bear or whatever creature you have in there is going to get aggravated and more aggravated. Poke, 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 poke. How long will they keep doing this? How long will they keep provoking me? God asked this question of these people who have witnessed the miracles of God more than any other generation of history. And they still would not trust God. If you don't mind, let's pick up this important historical event. The first thing I want to show you is the discouraging report. The discouraging report. Now, in the book of Numbers, chapter number 13, God had Moses send 12 spies from each of the tribes of Israel. And these 12 spies were tasked to go into the land that God had promised them, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they were supposed to look and to see for themselves what God had provided. They were supposed to see for themselves what God is able to overcome. They were there to pick some of the fruit. And some of the fruit, it was grapes so big that they had to have a stick. And they were carrying it and the grapes were hanging off of it. And they were just so huge, just that one bunch of grapes. And they brought it back and said, let me show you what we have. But instead of looking what God was able to do, they weren't looking up at God. They were looking at the problems in front of them. And they seemed so big and so overwhelming. You know that when you have problems and circumstances in front of you, they can look so big and overwhelming. But when you look past them and see God, you see how small they truly are. But they would not look at God. They only looked at their current circumstances. And so they came to the land, 12 spies. They went and they examined it. They spent 40 days and then they came back. Notice with me as we see the report as they come back. Verse number 25. And they returned from the land, from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to the children of the congregation of Israel and the wilderness of Paran and to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. So this is an important place. If you need to, for those who want to study the Bible, you need to know the place where this happened. It's of Kadesh Barnea, Kadesh. This is the place, the point where the people brought back this land. It's going to be referred to over and over whenever you see this idea of what happened in Kadesh. Whatever the incident that happened in Kadesh, you need to know this is that event. Kadesh Barnea was the place where the people brought back the spies. Or the spies came back, caught up with the whole encampment of the children of Israel, and made this bad report. It was this point. You could put it on a map. This is the place where they turned against God. And so they came back the report. They showed him the fruit. They brought back the stuff. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest. And surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit thereof. We came back. We saw the land. Let me tell you how wonderful that land is. It is great. But. The Bible says, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, when you see that phrase, the children of Anak, these are giants. And not just giants, they are giant of giants. So you have regular people. You have giants. Then you have the children of Anak, which are giant giants. And so they're saying there, they've got giants there. And they've got walled cities. There's no way we can take on these. We're so small. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they give back this report and tell all the people that dwell in the land. The Amalekites are there in the south. And the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. And they dwell in the mountains of the Canaanites by the sea. Oh, there's so many people there. There's no way we could beat these people. We're stuck. But Caleb said, guess what? Verse number 30. And Caleb stilled the people. Quiet, guys. Listen to this. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Hey, guys, don't worry about those people. Let's go now. And let's go take the land. Let's go. He's excited by faith. By the way, Caleb's going to keep this. And later on in the book of Joshua, when he goes to Joshua and says, Joshua, I want my inheritance. I want that mountain. And you know what lives up on that mountain? The children of Anak. The giants of giants. I know I'm 100 something years old, but I want that mountain where those giants are at. And I'm going to go whoop the tar out of those giants. Caleb kept this the whole time. We can go do it. God's on our side. Let's go whoop them. Let's go take it now. There's nothing holding us back. Let's go. But he was one voice in a sea of many who would not trust God. Verse 31, but the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against them, the people, for they are stronger than we. And so what happens is they start complaining and says, we can't beat them. Now, what happens is that this defeated attitude catches. And now you got the whole 2.5 million people that are catching on to this report. And everyone's looking at what cannot be done. We can't beat them. They're so big. They got walled cities. What are we going to do? How are we going to feed them? And now we have the discouraging report, which brings to their disobedience from disbelief. Their disobedience from disbelief. You know, disbelief and disobedience go together. Remember Jesus Christ, when they were inside of the ship and they had the storm raging. And Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and then he looked at them and says, where is your faith? Disbelief or lack of faith in God leads to disobedience. Why will people not obey God? Because they don't trust God. That's where it goes to. Why do you disobey God? Why do you not do what God's given you to do? Because you won't trust him. That disbelief leads to disobedience. God's given clear commands. So in chapter number 14, the people start crying and they start getting upset. Oh, God wants to kill us. He just brought us out here from Egypt so we could die in the wilderness. Now, that doesn't even make sense. Why does God do all these miracles so he can just kill them? He just could have killed him back then. He could have just left him alone and not went through the heartache and the thing. He didn't bring him out to the wilderness just to watch them die. And so the people actually said, let's bring us a captain. Let's make a new leader. Let's get rid of Moses. We're going to get someone else who believes like we do, and we're going back to Egypt. Can you imagine how that turns out? They are like the French. We come back, we surrender. Put us back into slavery. What are they thinking? And so they're all discouraged. They're not thinking correctly. And they're thinking about stoning Moses, Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb. We will not obey. And to show you we're not going to obey, we're going to kill you because you told us to obey. This is not good. In fact, they start blaming God for this. It's God's fault for bringing us out here. Now, beforehand, they had just been blaming Moses. But now they finally just get back and being honest, they're blaming God. It's God's fault. God doesn't love us enough. God doesn't care for us. God's not good to us. And yet Joshua and Caleb's trying to say, hey, listen, God wants to help. God wants to take care of us. We can do this. He tried to reason with the people, but their disbelief was too much. And their disbelief led to disobedience. God said, go possess the land. And they said, we're not going to. God just wants us to die. And we're not going to help him out. We're going to go back to Egypt. Their disbelief led to disobedience. Now, with this, we now see a third thing. The discourse between God and Moses. The discourse, the conversation between God and Moses. So, verse number 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere or until they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? Now, God's asking a legitimate question. What more do I have to do for these people? What more do I have to prove to these people before they will finally believe me? I mean, God has already sent a deliverer. God has sent plagues upon Egypt. God has opened up the Red Sea. He's brought down manna. He's provided water. What more does God have to do before you finally believe? Before you finally obey? How long? What more does he have to do? You know, that's a good question. What more does God have to do for you to obey him? Think about this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I mean, if that doesn't say God, prove that God loves you, what will? Jesus died for you. But I don't know if God has power to do so. You know what God did with Jesus the third day? He rose him from the dead. That's plenty of power. Isn't God able? Then God had Jesus ascend up to heaven in body. I mean, that's pretty impossible. But you know what else God has done for you? He sent someone to tell you personally the story of Jesus. And then he saved you. You don't deserve it. You deserve to go to hell. But Jesus died for you. But after he died for you and he saved you, you accepted Jesus your Savior and he made you a new creature. Did he leave you alone and say goodbye? He still works in your life. He still allows you to talk with him in prayer. He still does things you don't even know about. He's watching over you. What more does he have to do to prove that he loves you and wants the best for you? What more does he have to do for you to finally say, I can trust him? Now, that's a rhetorical question because he's done so much. The answer is there's no more that he could do. He's already done abundantly more. But how long till they finally believe me? The idea of belief here is a belief that produces action. You could say, sure, I believe God. Well, how come you're not doing anything about it? That's not belief. You know, there are so many people that are afraid that they refuse to obey God. That's disbelief. That leads to disobedience. God doesn't take away your problems. He did not just all of a sudden just snap his fingers and all the inhabitants and the giants of the land were destroyed. That's not how God worked. God just didn't snap his fingers and the walls of every city disintegrated. But you know what he did? He went with them. Notice with me in verse 9. As Caleb and Joshua are trying to respond to the people. Verse 9. Only rebel not against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land. For they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not. You know, this has been commandments of God. We're not supposed to fear the land. It says it all over. We're not supposed to fear them. We're supposed to obey him. It doesn't matter if it's a virus. It doesn't matter if it's society. It doesn't matter if it's people. Fear should not stop our obedience to the Lord. You say, but I'm too afraid. What more does God have to do for you to trust him? And because we don't trust him, you know what God's saying we're doing? We're provoking God. I can't trust you. I don't believe you. I won't obey you. I'm scared. And God is saying, look at all that I've done. Why do you keep provoking me? Why do you keep provoking me? Why do you keep putting that stick and jab? I won't trust you. I don't believe you. You're not good. You're not right. You know, God is an emotional God. And he's not happy right now. Would you be happy if someone kept poking you? Poke, 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 poke. And God says, how long will they provoke me? How long will it be till ere they believe me for all the signs which I've shown among them? There has been no other generation of history that has witnessed God's miracles than this generation. And they are more responsible than any other generation. They should have said, look at all that God has done. Let's go do it. But instead, they refused to look at God. They blamed God for all the problems. And God is telling Moses to get out of the way. Verse number 12. And I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. God says, I'm tired of proving myself over and over. Again, why does God have to prove himself? You know, I hear that response. Yeah, once God proves himself, then I'll go ahead and come back to church. What more does he have to do? Well, I'll start serving God when God takes care of this. Why does God have to prove him? He's already given his son. He's done so much for him. Why does God have to prove himself? He says, I'm tired of proving myself. I'm tired of trying to show them what I can do for them. God says, just move out of the way. Now, Moses begins to speak to him and said, listen, everybody knows that you brought them out of Egypt. Everybody knows that you are here with them. You have personal contact. You're the only God who spent time with his people. You dwell here. You are a pillar of, your presence is here as a pillar of smoke during the day and a pillar of fire at night. And everyone knows it. You know what they're going to say? Is that you were not able to deliver your people out. You were able to get them out of Egypt, but you couldn't take care of them after that, and so you killed them because you couldn't take care of them. You don't want people to talk that way about you, God. God, of course, knows. Again, why is God even speaking to this way? Because God's an emotional God, and he has a friend. Everyone needs to vent for a while. Do you know that God is having these feelings? He's upset with these people. And because he has a close friend, he's able to tell what he is feeling at that time to Moses. And so Moses talks with him and he reminds God of his goodness. Verse number 17. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according to as thou hast spoken. The Lord is long-suffering. What does long-suffering mean? He suffers long. He's been suffering long with these people. Lord, I'm thankful for your long suffering. And of great of mercy. Oh, I'm glad that his mercy is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Forgiving iniquity and transgression. I'm glad that God forgives us. But notice this. And by no means clearing the guilty. You know, we have a God who's willing to forgive if we're able to accept that free gift. But he doesn't wipe away sin just because. People have to be willing to accept that free gift of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God is willing to forgive anyone and everyone, but he's not willing to do it as a blank slate because sin still needs to be paid for. People need to come for themselves and accept that forgiveness, and he's willing to give it to them. But there's no such thing as God is blanket forgive everyone and they don't have to come back to him. The purpose of forgiveness is restitution, reconciliation, to bring these two parties together. And God says, hey, listen here, I'm not going to clear the guilty. Sin still has to be paid for. Meaning if they won't come and accept my forgiveness, then they're on their own. They have to pay that price for themselves. Now Moses is pleading for the people. But then we come to this thing here. the decree from God. So what is God going to do because of this? I mean, the people have rebelled against God very clearly. And God has done so much for them. Now they've purposely, God said, here's the land, I prepared it for you, go and take it. By the way, may I also say, it is my personal belief, and I believe Scripture backs this up, that God's good and perfect acceptable will was for them to go into the land at this point in time. That's what God wanted for them. But the people didn't want it, so God said, if that's what you want, then you're not going into the land. But God did not want them to wander for the 40 years. That's what the judgment's going to be. He was willing to allow them to go into the land right then and there. It was their lack of faith that caused their disobedience, that caused the consequences. What are these consequences? Verse 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. Meaning that everyone is going to know that God is holy, God is right, and God is perfect. People heard that the people disobeyed against God, and there's consequences for it. So, what are the consequences? Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Israel and in the wilderness, have tempted me now these 10 times. Now, we've only covered a couple of them. But 10 times they have said, God's not good and God's not right. God's not going to take care of us. We won't obey. 10 times. They have not trusted God after all that God has done for them. Man, that's amazing. It's mind-blowing. But yet God has done so much for us. Why don't we obey? And they have not hearkened to my voice. Surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto them. Neither shall any of them that provoked me, except for Joshua and Caleb. Now notice with me if you... don't mind as he goes on in verse number 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmureth against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me, saying, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Now, what did they just say? God brought us out into the wilderness to kill us. Fine, if that's what you believe is going to happen, that's what's going to happen. Nothing like making your own sentence, right? We're not going to obey God because God just wanted us to kill us. Fine, if you don't want to obey, that's what's going to happen to you. Verse number 29, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered among you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You know what happened here? The book that we're in now is called Numbers. And at the very beginning of the book of Numbers, God numbered the people. That everyone who was male, military fighting age, 20 years and upward, were numbered. So the ladies weren't numbered, and the older people and the younger people weren't numbered. But they give us the account of how many people were there. And so God said, listen, all of those people 20 years and upward, a military fighting age, that were numbered, you are not coming in. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to allow those people that are under 20, they are going to have the opportunity to live by faith for themselves. And at the end of Numbers, guess what they do again? They number. And guess what? The numbers are fairly similar. That God just replaced that one generation with another generation and said, let's move forward with this generation. Notice as it goes on, verse 31. But your little ones, which ye have said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you despise. Hey, if you don't think that land is good, and fine, you're not going into it, I'm going to allow the next generation to go by faith, and they're going to take that same land that you hated, that you despised, that you didn't want to touch. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms. Notice that. That's a big word. What whoredoms? This is spiritual adultery. What is adultery, by the way? Adultery is putting your love and affection that belongs to someone else. And so spiritual adultery is taking the love and affection that belongs to God and placing it to something else. This is what the Bible talks about in the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whosoever shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. God says, instead of loving me, you've loved yourselves. You've committed spiritual adultery. So now because of this adultery, this whoredoms, there's going to be consequences for your action. And you are going to be carcasses wasted in the wilderness. And the number of the days which you searched the land, even 40 days. So God says, guess what? You sent spies in the land for 40 days, and they came out with a bad report. So guess what? We're going to take one day for a year, and for the 40 days that they wandered there and gave bad report, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. By the way, first year's already passed, so you got 39 years still left. There's going to be 40 years total. Even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. He said, this is going to happen. And then he goes on and explains because of this, and they're going to die, and the lack of faith that happened. They won't trust God, and now there's consequences for it. This next generation will have to go. Now, remember, at this time, there are 2.5 million people. During this next 39 years, those 2.5 million people who are 20 years old and up are going to die. This would make an average of 100 funerals a day for the next 39 years. This is going to be a march of death where they're constantly being surrounded by the consequences of their disbelief, the consequences of not trusting God. Now, at this point, some people would take this message and say, look at how horrible it is. Oh, look at the consequences. Look at this. But that's not the point of this message at all. The point of the message is not to look at us and not look at the consequences, but to look up and see a God who loves us and has already done so much for us. Why wouldn't we obey him? Why wouldn't we trust him? In fact, the same question I asked earlier, let me ask again. What more does God have to do for you to finally obey him? What more does God have to do to get your attention to say, I love you. Obey me. I have the best things for you in mind. I want the best for you. What more does God have to do? God has allowed you to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. God has allowed you to be a part of a local church that wants to point people to God. God has even given you a pastor who wants to preach the Word of God. What more does God have to do? God has given you the medium of prayer where you could talk to God anytime you want. God has given you His Word where He's revealed Himself to you and has given you such sweet and wonderful promises. God is still a God who answers prayers. God is a God who's still doing miracles. What more does God have to do? The emphasis is not on the consequences of disobeying God. The emphasis is on the God who, with God, all things are possible. The problem is not with God. The problem's with me. The problem's with you. What more does God have to do to get your attention? Again, that's a rhetorical question because the answer is nothing. He's already done so much. Why would you not obey? And when we don't obey, we understand what's going on. We're provoking God. Imagine that in your mind. You have a stick. No. No. I don't trust you. I won't do what you say. No. 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 That's exactly what you are doing. After God has shown you so much love. Why would you provoke God? You know what you need to do today? Drop that stick. You know what you need to do? Open that cage that you have God in, that you think he's keeping away. And you go with your arms wide open and say, Daddy, I loved you, and run to him and say, God, you loved me this whole time. You cared for me this whole time. I want you. Stop provoking God and run to him. Stop poking him and run to him. He has your best interest at heart. He loves you. What more does God have to do for you to finally say, God, I trust you? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you could give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.